Hello, I'm Jesse Bowles from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today we continue our series looking at the big picture of the Bible, and our reading is from Genesis chapter 8 verse 20 through to chapter 9 verse 17. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider his word, read the passage, and then it'll be over to Beck with the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then it'll be back to me for the sermon. Let's pray. God of mercy, we are in awe at the wonder of your word. It's so rich, unified, proclaiming the great story of salvation from sin, of your glory as you rescue wicked sinners like us. May your Spirit be working in us, inspiring greater love for you and the world around us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's read Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, through to chapter 9, verse 17. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took some of every clean animal, and some of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you, for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. And now it's over to Beck with the children's talk.
Hello everybody, it's Beck Walls here from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I'm here with my three kids, Kai, Ellie and Hannah. Say hi guys!
Hi!
Okay, now I'm going to talk to you today about amazing rescue vehicles. All right, what is this?
Ambulance.
It is an ambulance. That's right. An ambulance rescues people when they've hurt themselves, haven't they? They race to the person who's hurt themselves. They scoop them up. They take them to the hospital. They save their life. Amazing rescue vehicle. Now, this one. Do you know what this is?
A police helicopter.
A police helicopter.
Just a helicopter.
It's a rescue helicopter. Not necessarily a police one, but a rescue helicopter. It's an amazing rescue vehicle that can take people if they get lost in the bush or high up on a mountain or a cliff and no one else can get to them. A rescue helicopter can come in and save the day and rescue them. It's an amazing rescue vehicle. Now, this one here. What's this amazing rescue vehicle?
Bus.
It's not a bus.
Train?
No. It's not a train either.
Car?
It's not a car. What is it?
It's a fire truck.
It is a fire truck.
Fire truck.
That's right. It's a fire truck. Now, a fire truck is an amazing rescue vehicle. What do they do?
They have a hose and they save the day by spraying the hose and getting away on the fire so that people won't die.
Yeah, that's right. They rescue people from fire, don't they? If there's a fire, they come along, they put the fire out, and they help anybody who's trapped inside the building. All right? A fire truck is an amazing rescue vehicle. Now, we're going to hear about a different rescue vehicle today in our next covenant talk. All right, do you remember what a covenant is?
Yes,
an agreement between two people.
A pinky pair.
With consequences. Okay, the agreement has consequences. Consequences of blessing or curse. Maybe death, that's right. All right, now, our covenant today is with a man called Noah. Do you know this story?
Yes.
The story of Noah's Ark.
That's right. The Ark is the amazing rescue vehicle of the story. But that's not the focus. The focus is on the covenant that God makes with Noah and his family. Now, when God looked at the earth in Noah's day, what did he see?
Fighting
and evil. That's right. It was violent and wicked. The Bible says that every inclination of the thought of man's heart was only evil all of the time. It was an evil place, and the people in it were wicked. So what did God decide to do about it?
He decided to destroy it.
How?
By sending a great flood.
That's exactly right. God said that he was going to flood the whole earth and destroy all the wickedness. But at the same time as warning Noah that the flood was coming, he said this, and I wonder if you can read it for me, Kai.
But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Genesis 6, verse 18.
That's right. God decided to send a rescue vehicle to Noah. Now, admittedly, he sent it in the form of trees and nails and hammers and stuff. All right. Noah had to go and build the ark himself. God told Noah how to build the ark. He commanded him to do it. And Noah had to obey. And if he did, God would bless him with life. Everything else was going to be destroyed. But God said that he would establish Noah and his family and a covenant between them. He promised to bless them with life. But Noah had to do the work, didn't he? He had to obey God and trust God by building the ark. And it would have taken a really long time.
Yes, it would.
Now, we know how the story goes, don't we?
Yep.
Noah finished the ark. All the animals came into the ark and God sealed up the door. And then...
it rained.
That's right. The rains came down.
And I bet it was very loud all those years.
And the seas rose and the earth gushed water like geysers.
Yep, absolutely. It was really scary. Do you know how many days it rained?
How many?
40.
40 days and 40 nights of rain.
Maybe 5.
No, it was 40. The Bible says 40 days and 40 nights it rained.
Yeah.
Okay. And the whole earth was covered and everything was destroyed. Except...
Noah and his family and the ark.
Because they were safe in...
a boat.
In the ark. God's amazing rescue vehicle. Incredible, isn't it? God rescued Noah and his family.
The animals were safe as well.
That's right.
Wait, did all the animals in the whole wide world come in?
God brought the animals into the ark that he wanted to save. Two of each. So a male and a female of every animal. God brought them into the ark. Now, finally the rain stopped. The floodwaters eventually went down. And Noah was allowed out of the ark with his family. And God said to him,
I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Genesis 9, verses 11 to 13.
Beautifully read, Kai. Well done.
Mom, look at that.
God promised that he would keep his covenant, that he would bless Noah and his family with life because of their obedience. Okay, Noah obeyed God and he was rescued in the ark. What an incredible story. And what's the thing that God put in the sky to remind us all of the amazing
promise?
A rainbow.
That's right. The rainbow reminds us of God's covenant to never flood the earth again.
Yeah.
All right, let's say a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you saved Noah and his family. Thank you that you sent an amazing rescue vehicle to save Noah. But thank you even more that you've sent Jesus to be our amazing rescue vehicle. Father, please help us to love Jesus and trust him and obey him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Whenever she's doing a puzzle, Beck really struggles to stop. We joke that when she's doing a puzzle, no one in the house gets fed. She's stuck on the couch with a piece in her hand. It was about a week ago that I turned the light off in the lounge room while she was still on the couch to force her to give up for the night and come to bed. She loves puzzles, and she doesn't want to stop. We've seen that the Bible is like a giant puzzle. All the stories fit together to make one grand story, one grand picture. And in a way, we should all be like Beck. We should love this puzzle, eager to nut it out, to understand it, to see how all the pieces fit together with one another. And that's the reason for this series, to understand how all the major pieces fit together, which should help us in our everyday reading of the Bible. it should make us overwhelmed with love and awe for the God who orchestrated everything for his glory and our salvation. And when we understand, then we know why we don't need to rely on Roman Catholic priests or believe the lies of prosperity gospel preachers. Because the big picture of God's word will be clear. So far, we've seen the covenant of works in Genesis 1 and 2, where God offered true life to the obedient. And we've seen the covenant of grace announced in Genesis 3. While God judged sin, he promised a representative to win righteousness for us. Because without righteousness, which we could never get ourselves, we wouldn't have true life. Adam had failed. He'd broken the covenant of works. For his efforts, he inherited death and suffering and passed that on to us. The curses on humanity had come. We see that especially in chapter 5, as we read that phrase over and over again, and he died, and he died. Death has become the hallmark of the human condition. But the curse on the serpent had fallen too. If we'd been left to our own devices, we'd all be slaves to Satan. But God made enmity between the serpent and some of Eve's offspring. Abel is the first we're told about, but he's quickly taken care of. And then we see the sinful line of Cain going from bad to worse. Then in chapter 5, the chapter of death, we also have hope as we trace this godly line of Seth all the way to Noah and his three sons. But then we get to the start of chapter 6, and what was once two distinct groups of people are starting to blur and merge. While schools were closed, one of the science experiments Ellie did was to have a couple of glasses of water with different food dye colours in each. We got to see the colours start to merge together when we linked them with paper towel. Red and yellow would combine to become orange, blue and yellow to green, blue and red to purple. And that's what's going on here, as the seed of the woman, the sons of God, begin to marry the seed of the serpent, the daughters of man. God's people mix with Satan's people, and everything becomes blurry. So God decides to step in again, and again he comes in judgment and with a covenant. From Genesis 3, the story of the Bible is the story of the covenant of grace, of God rescuing his people. It's like a staircase leading to that ultimate goal, with each step building on the others. We were brought to the base of those stairs in Genesis 3 when it was announced. And now we come to the first step, Noah's covenant. The message of Noah's covenant is, God preserved creation to prepare for the sin remover. And our first heading is salvation for some. Salvation isn't for everyone in this covenant. Look at Genesis 6:7. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I made them. Everything will be wiped away. Sin has spoiled everything. So God's going to blot everything out. Well, almost everything. Verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Not because of anything he'd done. God never chooses us because we've done good things. We do good things because he chooses us. And why he chooses the people he chooses is the mystery of his will. But his choice always changes a person. The next verse, verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. He wasn't perfect, but he lived for God. And in God's grace, there's salvation for some. For Noah, specifically. Verses 13, 14. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Verses 17, 18. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. God's making a covenant with Noah. It's a relationship with expectations. God's bringing judgment on sin and wickedness, but he'll save Noah, purely by grace. Does Noah get to sit back now? Are there no conditions to this covenant? Some people, when writing about Noah's covenant, seem to think he's a bit like the royalty in C.S. Lewis's book The Horse and His Boy, the third book in the Narnia series. In the foreign city of Tashban, the royals would ride around the city in a comfortably shaded litter, carried along by slaves, with soldiers ordering the masses to get out of the way. It was a life of luxury and ease. Is that the case for Noah? No. To be saved, first he has to believe, and then he has to obey. He has to believe God's warning of judgment and his promise of salvation, and then he needs to act. Real faith leads to action, and here it's meant to lead Noah to building an ark. God's not doing it for him. And as Noah takes those steps of faith, God saves him. And in his grace, the blessing of the covenant extends to his family and to the animals in the ark. The flood waters come, and there's salvation for some. Noah, his family, and some animals. The flood waters swept away God's enemies, but Noah was left behind, saved in the ark. God had closed the door behind him, keeping him safe from the waters of judgment. And finally, in chapter 8, verse 1, God remembered Noah and everyone in the ark. When God remembers, that's saying he began to keep the promise he'd made in the covenant. The waters began to go down until finally they could step out. God had come in fierce judgment, but God had brought salvation to some. And finally, in chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, everything steps out of the ark into the new creation God had made for them. Creation had gone through judgment, but God has preserved it because his purposes for creation haven't changed. As we've thought about Noah's covenant, the first step in the covenant of grace, our first heading has been salvation for some. But now they're off the ark, and we come to our second heading, grace for all. In chapter 8, verse 20, Noah offers a sacrifice. He'd brought extra sacrificial animals to be able to do that. And God's pleased with the sacrifice. And then he says something very strange in verse 21. I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Did you hear what was strange? The reason God wouldn't curse the ground and bring a flood again is because man's heart is evil. But look back at chapter 6, verse 13. The reason God brought the flood was because of their sin. What's going on? God's showing grace to all because he's demonstrated that as long as there's one man alive, there's going to be sin. Wiping out sinners won't solve the problem of sin unless he wipes them all out. But instead of wiping everything out, God's going to show grace to all. Days and seasons and cold and hot will continue, verse 22 says, because God's not giving up on creation. He's showing grace to all. Not that he'll save everyone. He won't show saving grace to all, but there is a grace and patience he shows to everyone. What's called common grace. He shows his common grace to everyone because he's not giving up on his purpose for creation. He won't give up on his purpose to have a people of his own who love him, pure, spotless, and holy. It's difficult to think of an illustration for God's perseverance. Any time we compare his perseverance to ours, it just doesn't work. Think about all those awards shows where the actor accepts the award. Often, if it's their first time, they'll talk about how hard they've worked, how much they've sacrificed, how many times they've been tempted to give up. Then they'll finish with an inspiring call to people. Never give up on your dreams. Or you could think of a case of injustice where someone's been found guilty of a serious crime, but they were actually innocent. They spend years in prison maintaining their innocence while surrounded by guilty people who say they're innocent too. They're down and out. The world is outside their control, but they're fighting for their freedom. But is God like that? Of course not. It's not like he tried the flood, hoping it'd work, and then he went to plan B when it turned out Noah and his family were sinful too. He knew the flood wouldn't remove sin. He brought judgment, warning of the final judgment to come, and now he's promising that the world will keep sinning until man's heart can be dealt with. And as the world keeps spinning, he promises that life would kind of be like it was in the garden, though not perfectly. People would have dominion, even as animals are scared. They're to be fruitful and multiply. Noah offered a sacrifice when he got off the ark to thank God for saving them. God would one day offer a sacrifice for his people's salvation. In the covenant of grace, God promised his people would be given righteousness, forgiveness, holiness, innocence. In Noah's covenant, he's promising the world would keep spinning until that happened. In Noah's covenant, God preserved creation to prepare for the sin remover. We've seen salvation for some, as Noah and his family were saved from judgment. We've seen grace for all, where creation will continue until God provides the ultimate saviour, the sin remover. Now we come to our third heading, sign of grace. Chapter 9, verse 13, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The rainbow is the sign of the eternal covenant he's made with Noah and all creation. When we look at God's covenants, we should be continually bowled over by his grace. Not only has he made an incredible promise, but he's promised an outward, tangible sign. His promise should have been enough, but he gives a sign, something to look to and remember. We know all about covenant signs. The most obvious is wedding rings. I look down at my left hand, and I can see the ring Beck placed there. I remember our wedding and the promises we made to each other. I remember that I gave her a similar ring, and it proclaims to the rest of the world that we have made promises to each other. But notice who the sign's for. Verse In verse 15, God says that when he sees the sign, he'll remember. We know that God never forgets, but this is a sign of that never forgetting. When Noah looks at the rainbow, it's not that he's supposed to remember God's covenant promise. He's supposed to remember that God is remembering his promise. The covenant sign points to God's covenant promise. Again, not only does Noah hear the promise, and not only is he supposed to remember the promise, but now he sees the promise. God will preserve creation to prepare for the sin remover. That's the point of Noah's covenant. Now, what should we be taking away from this covenant? How does it impact our lives? Well, first, it impacts how we read the Bible. It introduces some ideas that keep popping up through the rest of the covenants. Notice who reaps the benefits from the covenant. Not just Noah, but his whole family. That's important because we'll keep seeing that God is interested in families. Not that everyone in a covenant family is saved. We see just after this covenant is made that Ham, Noah's son, isn't part of God's people. His son, Canaan, is cursed. But even though Ham is shamed and shown to be part of the seed of the serpent, he still benefits from the covenant because he's part of the covenant family. He was on the ark and he's part of the preserving of the world. We'll be noticing that more and more, and we'll focus more and more on what that means in later weeks. Second, like we've just seen, we should sit back in wonder at God's grace that he'd give a sign of his covenant. He didn't need to do that, but he knows what we're like. Just like Adam could look at the tree of life and remember the promise God had made to him, we can look at the rainbow and know God's promise. Our world has loved to corrupt the rainbow and make it a symbol of immorality. But how ironic that the symbol they've corrupted is the very symbol which declares God's patience with sinners. They corrupt his sign, but that sign says he won't destroy this world with the floodwaters in judgment. They take it as license to do whatever they want, but the warning is that one day the end will come. Do you think you can do whatever you want, live however you want, and God won't care? The flood says that's wrong. You can argue as much as you want that the earth is flat and balance on a turtle's back, but you'll be wrong. You can argue that the blue sky is red or Vegemite is disgusting, but you'd be wrong. And you're wrong if you think you can get away with living life for yourself and God won't care. God does care, and the flood proves it. Just like in Noah's day, people are in danger of God's judgment. It could come at any time without warning. Peter says in his second letter that God's being patient. That's why judgment hasn't already come. He's waiting for people to turn from sin and find forgiveness. But the day will come when the patience of God will come to an end like leaves falling from a tree in autumn. But there is a way of salvation. Like Noah entered the ark and was saved from God's fierce anger, so can you. And that ark is Christ. He'll keep you safe, not from the waters of God's judgment this time, but the fires of his judgment. A while ago, I read a really helpful book on God's covenants, and this is how it finishes up, talking about Noah's covenant. How will he destroy sin without destroying all humankind? In fact, God will have to kill all those he wants to save and purify from sin. Thankfully, he will not kill them individually, but will do so in covenant union with his Son. Christ will drown under the flood of God's wrath, but rise again from the waters to carry his people into a whole new world. If you trust in Christ, you'll be joined to him, and the death he died will be counted as your death. Your sin will have been punished in him, and you will enjoy life. What better offer have you ever received? This is grace. God preserved creation to prepare for the sin remover. His eternal purpose, which he's worked out in the covenant of grace, is to glorify himself by saving a people who are holy, righteous, unstained by sin. That's what all of history is headed towards. Are we as a church focused on that goal? Are you as an individual focused on that goal? We often get distracted by the smaller things of life, our health, our happiness. But God's focused on his glory and our salvation. Peter calls Noah a herald of righteousness in 2 Peter 2:5. Noah believed God that judgment was coming, so he warned those around him. Are we doing the same thing? In Noah's covenant, God preserved creation to prepare for the sin remover. Jesus is that sin remover. In him we're given new hearts, new loves, new desires, and we wait for when our battle with sin will be completely over, when it'll be impossible for us to sin. We long for when that serpent is completely removed from the picture. But until then, like Noah, we proclaim righteousness. We talk about Jesus, urging people to come into the ark and find safety and life in him. God preserved creation to prepare for the sin remover. That's Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, you are the God of justice, yet also the God of mercy. Unless you'd been merciful to us, none of us deserved to take even one breath this day. All of us, like those in Noah's day, deserve your judgment for our sin. How could we dream of sinning against you? Yet you saved us in your kindness by having your own Son be our sacrifice. He died so all those who believe in him would have his death treated as our death. What mercy. What grace. Save all those listening and give us a boldness to proclaim your grace to our friends and neighbours this week, rejoicing in the salvation you've given to us and offer to them. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Like I did last week, let me invite you, if you haven't already, to sign an online petition asking that churches be treated with the same restrictions as the other areas of our society. At the moment, the restrictions are much harsher for churches than for cafes and restaurants, for example. The petition is at equalityforfaith.com.au. That's equalityforfaith.com.au. If you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, if you have a question, or if you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. God bless you.